Matthew chapter 27. Our text for this morning is the verse 51. And behold, that we might read verse 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, this is something the Holy Spirit wants to draw our attention to. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. We're looking at the second half of that text again, a couple of weeks' time, Lord willing, but our text for this morning was those words. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. At the moment of Christ's death, series of remarkable events, indeed remarkable miracles and wonders occurred. Here in our text, Matthew records, then behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The temple in Jerusalem took the place of the tabernacle that had been erected in the wilderness for the journeying children of Israel. And as in the temple, or in the tabernacle, so in the temple hung the veil that referred to here in our text. The tabernacle was made up of three divisions. There was the outer court, and then there was the holy place. A veil divided the holy place from the outer court. So the outer court entered in through a veil into the holy place. Then there was another veil, and that veil divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. That's the veil that is referred to here. It was the veil into the Holy of Holies that was rent when the Lord Jesus laid down his life. So you have the outer court of the tabernacle, and you have the holy place, then you have the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, there was the table of showbread, there was the altar of incense, and there was the candlestick. The altar of incense stood before the veil that led into the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Upon the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. That was the most holy place of all. It was the most sacred of all. No one dare venture into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. The other priests would come into the holy place. Remember, in the outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. Like it was like a tent, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. the ordinary priest, if we might use that term, could come in to the holy place, burn the incense. Only the high priest was permitted to enter through that veil that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. He could only do that once a year. Once a year. And he could only do that if he brought with him blood from the sacrifice that had been offered to God in the outer court on the brazen altar. So he'd bring the blood that had been shed on the outer court on the brazen altar, bring it through into the holy place, and then draw back the veil and enter into the Holy of Holies. And there he would sprinkle the blood of atonement upon the mercy seat. So you get the picture. The Holy of Holies was the most sacred place of all. As I said, the Ark of the Covenant was there, and the mercy seat, symbols of God's holy presence that only the high priest, I want to emphasize that, and I'll probably mention it a number of times during the course of the message because it's important. Only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he had to have, must have, the blood of atonement. Anybody else had gone in through that veil, God would have struck them down dead. So you can imagine the high priest entering in there once a year, knowing the consequences. He would have done so with fear and trembling, even though he had the blood from the altar, and he was about to sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, even though he would be very conscious that he was entering in to the very presence of God. And he would do so reverently. That mercy seat in the Holy of Holies was the place that God said he would meet with the high priest. The high priest represented the children of Israel. The high priest represented others. And God said in Exodus 30 and verse 6, regarding the mercy seat, where God said, I will meet with thee. God said, I'll meet with thee at the mercy seat. And there is no meeting with God or fellowship with God except by the blood of atonement. Remember again, the high priest brought the blood from the brazen altar out in the outer court, they bring it through in the holy place, and then enter into the Holy of Holies once a year with that blood. And they sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. God said, I will meet with you there. But it was on the ground of the blood that God met with the high priest. You get the picture. It was on the basis of the blood that had been brought from the altar, brazen altar in the outer court, through the holy place and into the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place of all. No meeting with God, you see. This is what it teaches. There is no meeting, there is no fellowship with God except through the blood of atonement. For us, it's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of atonement. We come to, on a Wednesday night to pray. You pray at home. You meet with God at the mercy seat. Ken's not a visible thing. But you know, on the basis of God's word, he says, I will meet with you there. You bow in prayer And you do so in the name of Christ, and you do so because the blood has been shed, and on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, God will meet with you. He meets with us on the Wednesday night when we come to pray. So there you have the picture. And it was that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would only go in through that one veil once a year. He always had to have blood with him, the blood of atonement. It was that veil that was rent when the Lord Jesus hanging there on the cross. It was that veil that was rent when the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost. That's what we read. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It is that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where the high priest went in once a year and with the blood of atonement. That was the veil that was rent when Christ gave up the ghost. Here's one of the miracles, one of the wonders of Calvary. I want to look first of all at the reason for the veil. The reason. I've touched upon it, my introduction. The reason for the veil. We look at the reason for the veil, and as we do so, we ought to look at the sight of the veil. Whenever the priest, they might again use the term the ordinary priest, would come into the holy place, they would see this beautiful veil in front of them. They would look upon it. And it was a most beautiful veil. The sight of the veil. And to point out, this veil was no light piece of material. It wasn't like a curtain. We'll deal with that in a moment or two. It wasn't a flimsy piece of material. Far from it. But the priest would come in and he'd see this beautiful veil in front of him, dividing the holy place and the Holy of Holies. It must be understood. And indeed, that veil was no light piece of material. You turn with me, please, to Exodus 26. Here we're dealing with the tabernacle. Remember what we said? The temple took the place of the tabernacle. Exodus 26, verse 31. Here's God's instruction. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. This might read it again. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. The veil is a wonderful picture of Christ. We're looking at that through the message. It's a wonderful picture of Christ. Think of it. It was made of fine twined linen. Linen is white. White in Scripture speaks of purity. speaks of holiness. And you look at Christ, and we see one who is sinless, one who is holy, being white, a white veil, fine twined linen. Notice also, it said that it was fine twined linen of cunning work. It's easy just to skip over those words. But what do they mean? Cunning work. Yes, a lot of skill involved. But those words, cunning work, the words mean the work of a deviser. The work of a deviser. God was the deviser. God gave the instruction how the veil was to be made, what it was to be made of, what was to be on the veil. God was the deviser. In other words, the pattern for that veil came from heaven. God gave to those who manufactured the veil, God gave them the pattern, came from heaven. So the veil would be seen as something which came from heaven and was designed by God. Again, a precious picture of Christ. Where did Christ come from? Came from heaven. For divine omniscience devised for Christ a human body, a human nature that was sinless. God gave to the dear Savior a body that was sinless. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. A body, referring to Christ. A body hast thou prepared for me. God prepared the body for Christ. Had to be a sinless body. God prepared the veil. And so we see how the veil speaks of Christ. Something else. There was no veil like that one that divided the holy place from the holy of holies. The priests may have looked upon it. They could have gone anywhere in the world. They would not have found a veil like that. You can go anywhere in the world and you'll not find a person like Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Jesus Christ. Just like the veil. Look at Christ. There's no one like him. All who know Christ as Savior can say that. There's none like him. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. We notice also that the colors of the veil speak to us of Christ. What did we read in Exodus 26, verse 31? Fine twine linen. You have blue. Blue speaks to us of heaven. Christ came from heaven. Purple. Purple speaks of royalty. His kingship. You remember whenever the soldiers took the Lord, they wanted to make a mock king of him. They wanted to mock him. And they dressed him as sort of kingly robes. What was the color of the robe they put on him? They clothed him with purple. And so, blue speaks of heaven. It's a heavenly color. Christ came from heaven. Purple speaks of royalty, speaks of kingship. Christ is king. We read in Mark 15, verse 20, they clothed him with purple and planted a crown with thorns and put it upon his head. Scarlet. Blue, purple, scarlet. In this veil. Scarlet. It's not hard to know what that speaks to us of. Speaks to us of the blood of Christ. Speaks to us of Calvary. So there you have the three colors of the veil, and they all point to Christ. Blue comes from heaven. Purple is kingship. And scarlet is shed blood. Isn't this a great book? Isn't the Bible a wonderful book? So you have the sight of the veil. Then you have the separating by the veil. Remember, the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. No man dare enter the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And as I said before, once a year with blood. Must have blood with him. If he had not entered in to that through that veil without blood, he was a dead man. Must have the blood of atonement with him. In the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, on top of which was the mercy seat, again symbols of God's presence. Now on that veil there was something else. There was something else that speaks to us of separation. Exodus 26:31 again. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work with cherubims shall it be made. Cherubims, heavenly creatures. Alright? So there was the veil. Blue, purple and scarlet. Fine twine linen. And on that veil, there was the pattern of cherubims. Now, whenever the priest would have looked upon the veil and seen the cherubims, it would have reminded them of something. It would have reminded them of separation. So it was a reminder for those priests that that veil separated them from God. That was what the veil was for. And again, we emphasize only the high priest could go in once a year and with blood. So how, you might say, how do the cherubim speak of separation? Well, remember when our first parents fell, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered into the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Sin. Before they ate the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony and fellowship with God. When they sinned, when they disobeyed God, that fellowship was broken. See, you can't have fellowship with God where there's sin. And so what did God do? He drove them from the garden. Place where they had fellowship and had communion with God. But sin now had come in, and he drove them from the garden. How did he keep them out of the garden? Genesis 3, verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the end of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Placed at the end of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Cherubims. And what was it that kept man out of the garden, separated man from God in the Garden of Eden? The sin. And God kept them out of the garden by placing cherubims, heavenly beings, at the end of the garden to keep Noah separation. See, they were separated from God. And here on the veil in the temple, these cherubims taught the same truth. Separation from God. Sinful man cannot approach a thrice holy God. He's separated from God by his sin. By his sin. See, that tells us something. Sinners of all kinds of reasons, we'll be dealing with this tonight, but of all kinds of reasons why they believe they'll be in heaven, even though they've never trusted Christ. They don't realize they can do whatever they want. They can live the best they can. They can pay into the church. They can be a good neighbor. They can give to charity. They give all these things. Doesn't make any difference. They're no nearer God. Why? Because sin separates man from God. The sin has to be dealt with. Man's sin must be dealt with. And it's only when sin is dealt with and sin is removed that sinner and God come together. And there in the veil were the cherubims on the veil, and that reminded the priest. That veil spoke of separation. As the cherubims separated man from God in the Garden of Eden. So you get the picture. You have also the sight of the veil, separating by the veil, the significance of the veil. It has been emphasized that the veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. None but the high priest, again, could enter in there. He could only do that once a year, and that with blood. Anyone else entered through that veil, God would have smote them there and then. It was the Holy of Holies. There was no messing about or fooling around regarding the Holy of Holies. It's something we should remember when we approach the Lord. It's not a time for tomfoolery. It's not a time for being lighthearted. It's a time when we're entering into the presence of the thrice holy God. That's what it means. We're entering into the presence of Jehovah. So the veil represented man's separation from God because of his sin. Listen to this, listen. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? God is all righteous. Man is all unrighteous. So what fellowship? There's no fellowship. Sin keeps a man from God. Paul says, what fellowship? What communion? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? It doesn't take a university scholar to work that out. There's no communion with light and darkness. You put the light on in the room, the darkness goes. But you can't have the two together. How can you have fellowship with the thrice holy God if a person is full of sin? Never work. So there's the significance of the curtain, of the veil, separation. As well as the reason for the veil, that leads us to consider the rending of the veil. For we are told that when the Lord cried with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. There's the rending of the veil. The veil, unrent, shut man out from God. To say it spoke of separation from God because of his sin. Think of this. That sin separates man from God in time. Sin separates man from God in eternity. You need to have your sin problem dealt with. And I tell you something, you need that sin problem dealt with before you die. Sin separates a man from God in life, and if the sin's not removed by the blood of Christ, he'll be separated from God from all eternity. Think of that. From all eternity. The shedding of the sin cleansing blood and the rending of the veil of separation all took place when Christ was on the cross. Here we're told first of all about the time. The rending of the veil, the time. We are told when the veil was rent. We are told when he cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So the moment the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost, the moment the Lord Jesus laid down his life, that was the moment that the veil was rent in twain. When he had cried with a loud voice, what did he cry? It is finished. Praise the Lord. It is finished. Finished. The work that Christ came into the world to do. That day at Calvary, he finished it. And when he had finished the work, gave up the ghost, the veil was rent in twain. The sin problem had been dealt with. And not only the high priest, but any other priest can enter into the Holy of Holies as long they did so with the blood. But he gave up the ghost, and that was the time that the veil was rent in twain. It was only through the shed blood and the finished work of Christ that sin can be washed away and the soul. The Christian man or Christian woman, it's only them that they can enter in to come to the mercy seat. Think of it again. The Wednesday night when we come here to pray, we're entering into the Holy of Holies. Should always have that in mind. Entering in the Holy of Holies. Read in 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. It's impossible. Possible. To fellowship with God and for a person to walk in darkness at the same time. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, God's the light, as He is in the light, we fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, we have fellowship with God. Simple to understand, isn't it? We have fellowship with God. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the veil of separation was open. And there the other priest can enter in with blood, because the separation had been removed by the blood of Christ, by the blood of atonement. There's the time. Then you have the tearing, that is the rending or the tearing of the veil. It was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know what that tells us? That tells us that the rending of the veil was not the work of a man. If man had attempted to rend that veil, they would have started at the bottom and went up. But the veil was rent from top to bottom. God did it. God is the one who rent the veil. Only God could have done such a thing. We mentioned the veil earlier on, that it was not some kind of flimsy curtain. No. In fact, it would have been nigh on impossible for a man to rend that veil. It is believed, regarding the thickness of the veil, it was the width of a man's hand. Not that way, but that width. That was the width of the veil. And remember, it was fine twined linen. It would have been impossible for man to rent that veil. So can you imagine what it was like for the priests who were in the holy place to suddenly see that veil rending from top to bottom? What a shock it would have been. They knowing that no man dare enter into the Holy of Holies, and there suddenly the veil of separation was rent in twain. A veil, the thickness of a man, the palm of a man's hand. What a wonder that was. Just another one of the wonders of Calvary. And that shows us that God has provided a way for us to have fellowship with Him. Because Christ has taken care of the reason for the separation, and the reason for the separation, sin. Taking care of our sin. When He took away our sin, we're able to fellowship with God. We have the time, we have the tearing, then we look at the type. Again, we said the veil is a type of Christ. We point it out, being made of fine twine linen speaks of his purity. We point it out, the colors, blue speaks of heaven, came from heaven. Purple speaks of his kingship. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The scarlet speaks of his blood. But notice, the veil was rent while it was hanging between heaven and earth. The veil wasn't lying on the ground or any of that nature. The veil was hanging between heaven and earth. Christ was rent when he hung on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. He was smitten while hanging on the cross, hanging there between heaven and earth. Also, the veil was rent from top to bottom. And as we have just seen, it was the hand of God that rent the veil. I think carefully. We said it was the hand of God who rent the veil. We said that Christ was rent, crucified, and suffered when he hung between heaven and earth. So the veil was rent from top to bottom. Christ was rent from top to bottom. We said it was God who rent the veil. The hand of God from above rent the veil. And that teaches us it was the hand of God that rent Christ. You think of that. Because what do we read in Isaiah 53 verse 10? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. God did it. It was all the plan of salvation. God rent his son that day at Calvary. But through his blood we might be cleansed. And through his finished work, we can have fellowship with the God of heaven. We notice further the veil was rent from top to bottom. In other words, the veil wasn't rent halfway. The veil wasn't rent part of the way. The veil was rent all the way, from top to bottom. It was a complete rending of the veil. And again, you think of the work of Christ. That work is complete. It's not as if the veil was rent part way and somebody had to come along, or a number of priests had to come along and rend the rest of it. No. No man needed to put his hand on the veil. God did it all. And when Christ died on the cross, he gave up the ghost after having shed his blood, the work of salvation was finished. Complete. Man didn't need to put his hand on the veil. And regarding salvation, man doesn't need to do anything regarding salvation. Christ did it all. Christ did it all. It's a finished work, you see. We don't do it to need add anything to it. We're told that the veil was rent in the midst. You look away to Calvary. Where was Christ? he was crucified in the midst. Not a factor on either side of him, with Christ in the midst. Again, believer, isn't this a great book to study and find such wonderful treasures, precious gems? It's a complete book as well. Here we are dealing with what happened in the Old Testament, and we see it again in the New. In full agreement. Finally, we have noted the reason for the veil, the rending of the veil. We come now to the removal of the veil. The veil was now rent. Those who were prohibited before from entering into the holiest of all were now able to do so. And Christ, as seen in the veil, was rent at Calvary. His blood was shed. That means we're able to enter in. If you're washed in the blood, saved by grace, trusting in Christ as your Savior, you can enter in to the Holy of Holies. And you meet with God. Meet with God at the mercy seat. That's what we often say when we come to pray. We often make mention of the mercy seat. That's where we meet with God. That's where he's promised to meet with us. That means, first of all, we have communion with God. Every high priest who entered in once a year did so with blood. We said that the veil spoke to us of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Look at these wonderful verses. Talk about the unity of the scriptures. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in into the holiest, that is, the holiest of all. Alright? We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, which is to say, his flesh. And now what we said the veil was the type of Christ. And here Paul says, by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And through the rending of the veil, the priests were able to enter in. Through the rending of the veil, even Christ for us, we can enter in to the holiest of all and enter in and meet with God and commune with God at the mercy seat. Even his flesh, Paul said. See how it all ties together. Communion with God, confidence before God. We come into the Lord's house and we come into the place of prayer, and we're not afraid. Have been struck down as anybody would have been had they gone in through the veil without authority. Had they gone in through the veil except the high priest once a year. So when we come to the mercy seat, there's no fear, as far as we're concerned, of ever been struck down. No. We're able to come with confidence. Because what did Paul say? Having therefore boldness. We come to pray. We come with boldness. To enter in to the holiest by the blood of Christ. The word boldness there means liberty. We have liberty. The word boldness in verse 35 of Hebrews 10 is rendered confidence. So when we come to pray, we come with confidence. We come to pray, we come with boldness. Boldness. Because Christ has opened the way for us. We can come to the Lord, none daring to make us afraid. That was all because of what the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. Praise his name. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. God did it all. Christ did it all. And we're able to commune with him in the place of prayer as we meet with him at the mercy seat inside the rent veil. Amen. That's Father prayer. Oh, our dear Lord, thy word has brought it before us. What it is to kneel before thee in prayer. No light thing. We see what it cost the Son of God to open up the way for us, that we might approach the Lord God of heaven with boldness, with confidence, with liberty, and always with reverence. Lord, again I pray, write thy word upon our hearts. May we be able to say and learn something today. And Lord, what we have learned, help us by the work of thy Spirit to put into practice in our lives. We thank thee for this book, the Word of God. It's a treasure chest. Precious truths. So Lord, bless the word. Bless each one of us today and all in our church family. Take us now, Lord, to our homes in safety. Again, Lord, be pleased to keep us all healthy and well and safe. And return us to thy house this evening to learn more of thee from thy word. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now.